Part 25. Sin and Purged Conscience. Briefly, it can be said that due to the fall, man came into possession of a moral sense to distinguish right and wrong, known as conscience. Man's sinful condition, however, renders conscience an unreliable guide. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit works on the conscience in bringing conviction of sin. So we're going to look at the natural man, the carnal man, the spiritual man. First, the natural man. Due to such factors as heredity, social and religious training, and environment, the conscience of the unbeliever has an erratic range all the way from good to very bad. But either way, its ground of reference is wrong, since it's centred in the self-life. When they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding and behave unwisely. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 2. At best, the unsaved are under legal bondage. They are a law to themselves. They show that the essential requirements of the law are written in their hearts and are operating there, with which their conscience, or their sense of right and wrong, also bears witness. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. Even when the unbeliever's conscience is clear, this state is often attained by a combination of rationalisation and good works, resulting in self-righteousness. Hence, his so-called good conscience is the very element that tends to keep him from seeing his need for God's righteousness and life. On the other hand, when his conscience is bad, he flees from God with a sense of despair because of personal unworthiness. It is only when the Holy Spirit convicts the mind, heart, and conscience concerning sin, whether of self-righteousness or of unworthiness, that the sinner can see his need of turning to Christ. Next, the carnal man. As far as his conscience is concerned, the carnal Christian is much the same as the unbeliever, the natural man. By dint of self-effort to produce some good works for God, and the blind rationalisation of comparing himself with supposedly weaker Christians, he's able sporadically to maintain some semblance of a good conscience. This very feeling, false as it is, tends to exaggerate his dependence upon himself. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." When the carnal believer's conscience is bad, he seeks to hide from God and even attempts to place the blame for his sinfulness on others. Yet the Holy Spirit often works through the conscience to turn such a person to the Lord Jesus for cleansing from unrighteousness and for spiritual growth. Let us all come forward and draw near with true, that is, honest and sincere hearts, in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith, that is, by the learning of the entire human personality on God and in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom and goodness, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty or evil conscience. Hebrews 10 verse 22. And then we come to the spiritual man. The believer who rests in his position rather than his condition and who abides in his risen Lord in the presence of the Father is growing spiritually. He is fully assured that Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. By simple faith in the facts, he acknowledges his place in Christ, who is his life, the one who, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Knowing his sins to be purged once for all, his conscience is thereby clear, since the worshippers once purged have no more conscience of sin. Hebrews 10 verse 2. The spiritually minded believer is conscious of sin in himself, but he is fully assured that there is no sin on him. All of his sin has been laid on the Lord Jesus. Although his condition is needy, for he is indwelt by the principle of sin, he lives in his position in Christ. His constant resources for spiritual growth are received from on high. He knows his freedom to come boldly unto the throne of grace in order that he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4 verse 16. When the growing believer sins, his conscience and his communion with the Father being thereby disturbed, he freely confesses his sin. He knows that the Lord Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And he also has recourse to the truth that when he does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, 1 John 2 verse 1. Hence a pure conscience and communion are restored and maintained, and he is free to continue his fellowship with the Father and the Son. He has learned that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. So now we look at the difference between the condition and the position. But first, condition. The condition-centred Christian has no other recourse but to fight against indwelling sin, and thus seek to control self as best as he can. Added to this intolerable burden is the frustrating fact that God doesn't seem to help him in his endeavour. He's immersed in the defeat of Romans 7. He battles here below, only to lose. He should rest above, where he is sure to win. One of the chief reasons so many believers are spiritually ill, as well as mentally and physically, is a guilty, oppressed conscience. They are labouring under the burden of their unrighteous condition, rather than resting in the liberty of their righteous position. And sad to say, there aren't many of God's people today who know anything about a pure and perfect conscience. Countless Christians, including those who are awakened and hungry to grow, are bound by a bad conscience. They are honestly aware of their sinful condition, but they're only vaguely aware of their perfect position. This chapter has to do with the basic reason for the guilty conscience, which is the indwelling principle of sin. The next chapter will deal with the product of that principle, sins committed. First, the cause, then the effect. There's a tremendous paradox in the Christian who, although redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ from the penalty and tyranny of sin, nevertheless is rendered spiritually helpless and useless by an overwhelming burden of guilt. We are thinking of the hungry-hearted Christian who is awakened to the sin of self, since he is the only one who is ready, that is, prepared by the Holy Spirit, ready to be freed from the guilty condition. Awareness of need is the primary motivation for intelligent faith. Is this not the cry of the honest, struggling, guilt-ridden believer? I do not understand my own actions. I'm baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very things I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. However, it is no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle, which is at home in me and has possession of me. Romans 7 verse 15 and 17. Here is the progressing believer who sees his condition, but not as yet his position. And so we look at position next. There is but one place in which faith can rest, and that is on the Lord Jesus, where the Father has positioned us. And it is only in that abiding place that our conscience can be clear with regard to the indwelling sin. Our guilt cannot be relieved through removal of the sin within, because that principle will be present as long as we reside in our unredeemed bodies. Nor is there hope of relief through improvement of self, since in the flesh there dwells no good thing to improve. There was also the problem of a guilty conscience prior to Calvary. Then, into the holy place made with hands, went the high priest alone once a year, not with blood, which he'd offered for himself and for the errors of the people, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. But Christ, being come and high priest, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7, 9, 11 and 12. Yes, our Lord Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9, 26. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10, verses 10, 12 and 14. As new creations in Christ Jesus, we have been redeemed from the penalty of indwelling sin, and further we have been sanctified, that is, separated, from the domination of that same principle of sin. We have sin in us, but not on us, always indwelling, but never imputed. And it's essential to know how definitely and thoroughly God dealt with this sin principle, especially since its presence within us is so burdensome. God sent his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3. The principle of sin has not been forgiven. It has not been cleansed. Neither has it been improved or removed. But thanks be to God, it has been condemned by the crucifixion of the cross. In his flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ condemned the sin of our flesh. And thus condemned, there can now be no condemnation for us. We read in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is due to this blessed fact that our conscience finds peace and is purged from the guilt of indwelling sin. It should not be difficult for us to make the correct choice between the consciousness of our condition and the revelation of our position. If, because of feeling and lack of scriptural knowledge, we put more stock on our condition than our position, we will continue to labour under the intolerable burden of a defiled conscience. But if we agree with God concerning his condemnation of the old man, there is a perfectly peaceful conscience for us in the matter of indwelling sin. It is the infinite difference between our telling him what we are in ourselves, condition, or heeding his testimony as to what we are in his Son, which is position. The former means guilt and enslavement, the latter freedom and growth. At Calvary, when our Lord Jesus was made to be sin for us, he was crucified and thereby sin was condemned. At the same time, he took each potential believer as a sinner down into that death. Then he brought us up out of death as new creations in his resurrection life. Now and forever, the only position we have as believers is before our Father in his risen Son, cut off or sanctified from our old relationship to indwelling sin by our death and resurrection in him. Once for all, The Lord Jesus has separated us in death and resurrection from both the guilt and the power of indwelling sin. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And in Hebrews 2:11 we read, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." Resting in this position not only purges our conscience from all guilt concerning the self-life, but also gives us increasing freedom from its domination. Why not acknowledge and thank him for this wonderful position, purchased at infinite price and so freely given? Anything we do short of resting in him as our position, anything we attempt to do beyond that rest, is to slight the perfection of his life and his work. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Hebrews 9 verse 14.